open wide.
This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Welcome. Thank you for joining us for Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kinderman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. The sermon you'll hear today was recorded during one of our Sunday worship services. As you listen today, if you have questions about the sermon, text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. Today, we will listen to a message called How to Live in Perilous Times, being delivered by Robbie Bolden, our next-gen pastor. As we look around, we can see peril. The world is not as it was. Our lives have what we as individuals would call peril. Life is hard. Either you're in a tough time, you're coming out of a tough time, or you're about to enter one. God used a man named Habakkuk to give his people hope. That hope is for us too. Join us now for this message from our next gen pastor, Robbie Bolden.
If you want to turn to the book of Habakkuk this morning, go to the end of the Old Testament, go back five books, and you'll find Habakkuk. In the spring of 2000, one of my first church that I was pastoring in Kansas, we were going through a very difficult season in our ministry and in our personal lives. It was so difficult, in fact, we were wondering whether God wanted us to stay or not. Just one of the most challenging times of our life. And a personal friend of mine that I served with at another ministry gave me a call one day, and he let me know that he was praying for me. He'd heard what was going on, and he wanted me to know that he was praying for me and wanted to help, offered help. And before we got off the phone, he said, Robbie, I want to share a verse of scripture with you. I said, all right. He goes, it's Habakkuk 1:5. And he read it to me. He says, look around at the nations. Look and be amazed, for I am doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe, even if someone had told you about it. Now, up until that moment, I don't think I remember reading that verse in Habakkuk. Now, I'm sure I've read the book. But, you know, God has passages of scripture that are meant for a certain season in your life. And for us, that was that season. After I got off the phone with my friend and I told my wife about our conversation and I said, hey, he shared a verse with me and I want to share it with you. And as I was reading it, she became emotional and she told me, she goes, you know, God led me to that verse a few days ago. And at that moment, we knew that God had spoken a word to us. And that word is, it's going to be okay. I'm in this. Church, I want to tell you that it's going to be okay. And God is in this mess that we're in as a nation. Amen. And that's the hope that I want to portray to you this morning from the book of Habakkuk. That in the midst of a very challenging time in the life of Judah, where it seemed like things were going awry and nothing was going to be good, God spoke to a man that we're going to learn about today. Now, I believe God wants to warn us this morning and to teach us how we're going to navigate these perilous times in which we live in as a nation. And as I was thinking about what I was going to speak on this morning a few weeks ago, God just said, look, I want you to hit Habakkuk. And I'm like, Lord, that's a tough book. He said, you've been preparing for 24 years to preach this message. And I said, okay. Because I want to tell you, that verse has been in our life for the last 24 years, and God has used it through some of the most difficult times of our life. This morning, as we were singing these songs, I mean, I became really emotional during that Blessed Be Your Name. Because it just kind of unfolds a lot of our life and our ministry. And I want to tell you, God is in the mess. And I don't know what mess you're in this morning, but I want you to understand something. God's in the middle of it. He's allowed it. And something I tell pastors all the time as I counsel them, God is not doing this to you. He's doing this for you. And so whatever's going on in our life, whatever's going on in this nation, God is doing it for us. And I am looking forward to sharing with you the hope of this message this may. Habakkuk lived in a much harder time than we did. And this message from Habakkuk, it was written about 610 years before the birth of Christ. Israel was gone. They were the northern kingdom was gone. They were no longer in existence. They'd been hauled off to Babylon because of their sin. And now it was Judah's turn. They didn't learn anything. And so the time had come that God had said, look, I'm done with this. And so Habakkuk is looking around at the mess that he sees Judah in, and he begins to pray to God. He begins just to talk to God. Habakkuk is just a prayer. Habakkuk is a book where this is a dialogue between God and Habakkuk. And as we read it this morning, you're going to see in chapter 2, verse 2, God finally tells Habakkuk, hey, write this down. I want you to share this with others, this conversation that we're having. So Habakkuk, it's really interesting. His name means, it comes from the root Hebrew word, to embrace. And I just thought that was a perfect word to use today to describe what you and I need to do in this current time and the culture in which we live in. God wants us to embrace what's going on. God wants us to be a group of people who will embrace the challenges of this moment. Because make no mistake, we're in a challenging time as a nation. The church is in a challenging time. And God has called us to be a church, Grace Emmanuel and many others, to be that church, as Pastor Sam has said, that we're going to declare the word of God clearly, definitively, and not back down from it. Because it is the only hope we have as a nation. And so this morning, as we talk through this passage, I want you just to listen. I want you to hear what God has to say to you personally and as a church. Because one of the messages of this book is this: no matter what happens, have hope. You and I, we are not of this world. And God has a message of hope for us in the midst of this perilous times that we live in. The first thing God tells Habakkuk to do is to embrace the reality of things. Look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. He says, this is the message that the prophet Habakkuk received in a vision. How long, O Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen. Violence is everywhere. I cry, but you don't come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Everywhere I look, I see destruction and violence. I am surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. The law has become paralyzed, and there is no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, so that justice has become perverse. Does that sound familiar? It's like reading your news feed on your phone, isn't it? He's talking about his own people, the people of God. And the nation of Judah is in a real mess. And Habakkuk is wondering, God, why haven't you done anything about this? Have you ever prayed like that? God, how long must I call for help, but you don't listen? Any of you prayed like that before? In your own personal circumstances? In your own family? God, when are you going to listen? God, when are you going to respond? Folks, I understand that completely. Since 1993, I've been praying for revival for America. Me and some friends meet almost weekly on the phone to pray for revival for this nation. We've been calling out to God for a long time. And we're still waiting on God to work. How long, O Lord, must I call for help? How long have you been praying? How long have you been praying for that prodigal? Anybody? One of the greatest challenges of being the father of an adult child is praying for your kids. And some of you this morning, you've been praying for some adult kids who are far from God. Keep praying. Some of you this morning, I know you've been praying for your spouse. Keep praying. Some of you, for your mom and dad or a friend, keep praying. Some of you have been praying for this nation. I'm telling you to keep praying. Habakkuk embraced the reality of Judah. She was wicked. There was violence, evil behavior, misery, destruction. People were argumentative, injustice. I mean, it just sounds like modern America. And he says, how long do I need to pray? God, how long will you wait to act? Why is God so slow in responding? Have you ever thought about that? I think Peter gives us a pretty good reason why God is kind of sometimes really patient. 2 Peter 3:9, Peter says this, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promises as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire. The earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. You see, God isn't being slow, he's being patient. And if you're wondering why that prayer hasn't been answered yet, or when will God do this, I want to tell you, God's patience with us is far more than we deserve. So God wanted to answer Habakkuk, and here he answers him. And he says, hey, Habakkuk, I've got a plan. Verses 5 through 8, he says, the Lord replied, then look around at the nations. Look and be amazed, for I'm doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe, even if someone had told you about it. I'm raising up the Babylonians, or some of your translations may say Chaldeans, a cruel and violent people. They will march across the world and conquer other lands. They are notorious for their cruelty and do whatever they like. Their horses are swifter than cheetahs and fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their charioteers charge from far away like eagles. They swoop down to devour their prey. Now, God was at work. Habakkuk didn't know it. And Pastor Sam the other day talked about a quote from John Piper that he showed up on the board, that God is doing 10,000 things and we are probably aware of only three. You see, God's at work, folks. He's at work in this mess that we live in our families, in the challenges of our church and churches across America. He's at work. And here's what Habakkuk had to do. He had to embrace God's plan no matter how painful it was. Now, folks, none of us like pain. We do what we can to avoid it. And God had told Habakkuk, look, I'm sending the Babylonians to punish my people. And about 5 years after this was written, that's when the Babylonians attacked Judah and Jerusalem. And he said, hey, look, I'm going to send these people to punish my people. Many times the solution to rebellion is pain. We can't escape the fact that many times God uses pain in our life and in our nation to bring us back to God in repentance. I'll give you an example, the prodigal son. What did the dad do? He let him go. Of course, it's a picture of God, right? And what did the son do? He went and squandered his life. What brought him back to the father? Pain, abandonment, starvation. Some of you today are not seeing your children return to God because you keep bailing them out. Hello? Take a lesson from the Heavenly Father. He let that boy get his fill of evil, and he allowed him to come back home when he was sick and tired of being sick and tired. Those of you in this room this morning who keep bailing your kids out, you're prolonging the pain in their life. Oh, I don't like that, preacher. Truth is truth. And the Father let the Son have his fill. And that is when he came up to his senses. I need to go back home. Here's Habakkuk's response. Verse 12. O Lord, my Holy One, you who are eternal, surely you do not plan to wipe us out. O Lord, our rock, you have sent these Babylonians to correct us, to punish us for our many sins. But you are pure and cannot stand the sight of evil. Will you wink at their treachery? Should you be silent while the wicked swallow up people more righteous than they are? What is Habakkuk doing? He's comparing. He said, God, they're worse than us. He said, yeah, but you know better. And you have chosen to sin and stray from me. And that is the thing that Habakkuk did not want to hear. That God was going to use the enemies of his people to bring about correction. Nobody wants to be corrected by an enemy. None of us. So, God brings judgment. God's going to bring judgment. It was 1988. Robbie Bolden was 19, about to turn 20. And he was running from God. I had a new car, new to me anyway. Mustang, GT, best motor. I was running fast, moving fast, doing all the fun stuff. And one day, and I was running from God. I was a preacher's boy. And I didn't want anybody to know I was a preacher's boy. I lived like hell. I'm just telling you where I was at. One day I was coming home, and I didn't see a broke down truck in the middle of the road. Somebody had veered out right. I was following somebody. They moved over real quick, and immediately I ran into the back of a big old F-150 and totaled that car. I went through the windshield. The steering column went through the windshield. I didn't have a seatbelt on. I mean, you want to know how I got this face? That's how I got this face. All right? Some of you have been wondering, was he born that way? No, it was the windshield. Okay? So that's what happened. And somehow I got out of that car. I was sitting on the side of the road having difficulty breathing, of course. And I was taken to the ER by ambulance. As I was laying in that ER bed, and in the silence of that moment, the Spirit of the Lord clearly spoke to my heart. He said, I just saved your life. Stop running from me. In that very moment, I repented of my sin, and I thank God for saving me, and I got back to following my Lord and Savior. Some of you in this room, and those of you who are listening on the radio or on Facebook this morning, you're getting into the close of God's patience with you. He has been calling you to repentance, but you love your sin and pleasure more than God. And I'm here to warn you today from somebody in my own personal experience. If you are loved by God, he will do whatever it takes to bring you back home. Because that's what a loving father does. Hear me today. Don't leave here today or quit watching or step away from listening to avoid this warning. Take it from me. Don't make God bring you back the hard way. You hear his Spirit speaking to you today. He is saying, come home. Repent. Come back to where you belong. Today, America is reaping the harvest of its own making. We are in a proxy war with Russia. We're about to be in a war with China over Taiwan. Just a few weeks ago, President Trump had an assassination attempt on him. Guys, where are we at as a nation? Hamas protesters in D.C. just Thursday went crazy, and we all know what's been going on in our world. We have the highest inflation, and it's because we've abandoned God. We deserve judgment. You said, well, man, this is, Pastor Sam, don't have him preach again. I don't know if I want this anymore. So what are we to do? We're to do what Habakkuk was told to do. We're to embrace a righteous life. In chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, he says this, this vision is for a future time. It describes the end, and it will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. Look at the proud. They trust in themselves, and their lives are crooked, but the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God.
We pause briefly to welcome those just joining us. You're listening to Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. The message is called How to Live in Perilous Times and is delivered by Robbie Bolden, our next-gen pastor. The people of Israel had left their God. God loved them so much that he was about to send judgment on them to get them to turn back toward him. Peril is often God's way to get us to trust only in him. It is to help us to let go of all else. If you have questions about the message or you'd like us to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our next-gen pastor, Robbie Bolden.
God tells Habakkuk who will be judged, the wicked. Those who are proud, those who trust in themselves, those who are dishonest and crooked, those will be the ones who will be judged. But the righteous will thrive and survive in the midst of perilous times. And that's the hope that we have, folks. If you're here this morning and you're wanting to the righteous life, well, we're going to talk to you about how to get there if you're not there already. And for those of us who've been kind of waning in that, here's what God has to say. He says, but the righteous will live by faith. Now, three times in the New Testament, Habakkuk 2:4 is quoted in Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 11:38. It's quoted a lot. So what does a righteous person look like? Who are the righteous? Well, the righteous are those who abandon self-righteousness. Those people who think they're better than anybody else, who are religious, those who think they're Christian. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, God saved us by his grace when you believed. And you can't take that credit for it. It is a gift of God. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, for none of us can boast about it. Folks, the righteous are those who understand that they need God. What's one of Jesus' first message? Blessed are the poor in spirit. What does that mean? Blessed are those who recognize they need God. Blessed are those who recognize they need Jesus in their life. Those who've given up on trying to earn God's favor, they no longer believe they can be good enough. Guys, that's all of us in this room. And that's the understanding that we need to share with those who we love. Those who are far from God. It's okay to be far from God as long as you understand that you're not going to be the one who saves yourself. You need the Lord. You need him. Paul says in Romans 3:10, he says, no one is righteous, not even one. So folks, that's all of us. That's everyone in this nation. And that's why there's hope, because there's a way. You see, you've tried, and you failed to live up to God's standard and can't. God says, give up and surrender. That's what we're called to do. That's who the righteous are. They understand they need Jesus. They understand they need God in their life. And that was the message that Habakkuk was trying to share with the people. He said, look, you've got to give up on your self-righteousness. Just because you're called the people of God doesn't make you the people of God. Just because you come to church this morning, just because you say you're a Christian, doesn't make you a Christian. Pastor Sam was telling us the other day in elders meeting that many of these candidates that were coming in here being interviewed, they were struggling to understand the concept of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And folks, that's where we are as a nation. The righteous are also those who know the source. God is the source of their righteousness. Isaiah 45:8 says, "Open up, O heavens, and pour out your righteousness. Let the earth open wide so salvation and righteousness can sprout up together. I, the Lord, created them." Look, righteousness comes from God. It doesn't come from you. He is the one who pours out righteousness in your life because of what he's done, what his son's done. Not because of what you do or how I act or how you act. Man, anytime, far be it for any of us to be prideful and excited about our own behavior. No. Our behavior is dependent upon our willingness to receive the righteousness of God. Y'all aren't listening fast enough. I'm only halfway through here. We got to get going. God is our only source of righteousness in our lives. He is the only one who gives you the ability to be righteous. It's his work in you. The righteous know that God is their only source of grace. It ain't by anything we do. That's one of the dangers of the social gospel. Now look, we should be doing good things. We're saved unto for good works, not by our good works. And the social gospel says, hey, just feed some people, do some things, and you're going to be good with God. Bull. That is just a lie. The third thing that the righteous do is they know the way that Jesus is the way to righteousness. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ Jesus, through Jesus. Jesus is our only way to righteousness. Jesus, the one who is mocked in Paris on Friday. I know you've seen the depiction of the Last Supper by the Alphabet Gang. Mocking our Savior and our Lord. Isn't it interesting that they only mock Jesus? You see, Satan loves all the other religions in the world, but he hates Jesus. And that's why our faith is mocked. He bore our sins and made a way for us to have peace with God. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he personally carried our sins in his body on a cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds we are healed. Once you were like sheep and wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your soul. He did that. Our righteousness is not based on what we do. It's based on our faith in him. In Romans 1:17, where Paul picks up what Habakkuk said, the good news tells us that how God makes us right in his sight. This accomplishment from the start to finish is by faith. As the scripture says, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. So how does a righteous person live? You ever wondered that? What does it look like to be a righteous person? Well, Jesus told us, Matthew 6:33, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. What are you chasing every morning? What is it that you chase every morning? My prayer is that every morning you wake up and your desire is to seek Jesus in everything you do that day. In everything you're challenged with, he's the first place you go. He's the one you're talking to. He's the one you're living for. He's the one that you're giving your life to. You see, we either chase God's kingdom or we chase ours. The righteous seek God's kingdom and they let him take care of the rest. That's what Jesus said. Look, you come after me, I'm going to take care of everything else. Some of you don't have what you need because you're not chasing the one that you were told to chase. You're chasing everything else instead of the Lord. Put all that other stuff away and chase after him. What are you seeking today? You see, the righteous will be the ones that God takes through the perilous times. Will they be easy? Of course not. Will we come out unscathed? No. But we have a hope. And that's what Habakkuk is told to embrace, is hope. Verses chapter 3, 1 and 2 says this: this prayer was sung by the prophet Habakkuk. I have heard all about you, Lord. I'm filled with awe by your amazing works. In this time of deep need, help us again as you did in years gone by. And in your anger, remember your mercy. Now, it's interesting when you read the whole chapter, and I'm going to encourage you to go back and read the whole chapter 3. He outlines everything that God had done for the people of Israel. I mean, walk them through the Red Sea, conquered the promised land, provided manna. I mean, he just goes back and remembers everything that God had done for him. And that's the step to hope. Remember what God has done in the past. If you are feeling discouraged today, I want to tell you one thing you've done is you've forgotten what God has done in your past. When you're discouraged, I want to challenge you to go back and remember what God has done. He says, I've heard all about you, Lord, and I'm filled with awe by your amazing works. God had done so many things for the people of Israel and Judah. And he went back and he remembered. That's where his hope came from, was that, God, do it again. God, do the work again. And most of Habakkuk chapter 3 is that him just continually repeating and singing and being joyful about what God had done in the past. When is the last time you thanked God for what he had done in your life? You see, confidence comes from that. You know, I told you that verse had been a major theme and a major verse for our life the last 24 years. And when we were singing Blessed Be the Name this morning, and it was talking about Blessed Be, I'm not going to try to sing, all right? We're not going to do that. But he talks about in abundance and in need. And folks, I want to tell you, this is not bragging, this is just dependency on Jesus. My wife and I and our family have lived that life for the last 24 years. And I promise you, God has not failed us once. No matter how hard, no matter how difficult the season, no matter what has gone on in our life, and no matter how we've been treated, God has been there to care for us in the midst of some of the most difficult times. Why? Because we remembered what he's done for us in the past. And we ask God for help. In this time of our deep need, help us again as you did in years gone by. Tuesday night, our prayer room should be full. Don't you complain about where our nation is if you're not willing to pray about it. I know some of you can't get here. I understand that. But one of the things I hear a lot from people is, oh, we're in a world of hurt. Things are a mess. Things are a mess in my life. My kids are this. Are you praying about it? Well, you know. We talk about it at dinner. Do you realize that our nation has been through tougher times than what we're in now? We have been. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know about that. Well, you weren't here 150 years ago. You weren't here 250 years ago. When the Great Awakenings happened in America, men of God, women of God, the church of God saw what was going on, and you know what they did? They prayed. They prayed and they asked God to move in our nation once again. Folks, that's what we need today. We need people. We don't need another sermon, all right? I'm a preacher. I can tell you that right now. We need Jesus. Amen. What did Jesus say his house would be? A house of prayer, not a house of preaching. Now, you hear me? We need to preach. We need to sing. I'm not saying we shouldn't be doing those things. But prayer are to be the banner of every church. And God is drawing us to a point in our lives and the history of this nation where we need to be drawn back to prayer as a people. And that's what Habakkuk did. He just went back to prayer. And finally, the third step to hope was he asked God for mercy. And in your anger, remember your mercy. I am so glad God has been merciful to me. You don't know my life story and all the things I've done, but I know them. And I don't know yours. And I'm praise God that none of that has been displayed on a board somewhere around here. But I want to tell you something. There was a day I asked God for mercy. We need mercy as individuals, as families, and as a church, and as a nation. And hope comes when we ask God for mercy. All of us need it. Now, things look bad out there. I know it really seems difficult to maybe just think about everything that's going on. I mean, it seems like all we hold dear is falling apart, but remember this. Of all people who should be the most optimistic, it should be us. We serve a powerful God who is our refuge and our protector, and he is the one who moves mountains. He is the one who moves the heart of the king. He is the one who changes souls. He is the one who can change the circumstances of what's going on in your life. He is the one who can do the work that can't be done by anyone else. He is the one we need to put our hope and trust in. We need to be optimistic about that. No matter what, be hopeful. Always be hopeful. This is what he said, chapter 3, 16 and 18. I will wait patiently for the coming day when disaster will strike and the people who invade us. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there is no grapes on the vine, even though the olive crops fail and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the field and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. You say, Pastor, it's really hard to be joyful in the midst of emptiness. When you open your refrigerator and look at the pantry and there's nothing there. Can I tell you, I've been there. We've been there. We'd just be joyful, asking God to take care of things. And guess what he did? God has never let me down. Never let my family down. And never will, because of what he's done in my life, my family's life. And you know this. He loves his kids. And he will watch after them. So what do we need to do? We need to embrace the things that Habakkuk had to embrace. How do you know if you have hope? You will rejoice and be joyful no matter what. Rejoicing is an outward expression of an inward joy and hope. Habakkuk understood what needed to happen. And he rejoiced in the middle of it. All right, God, bring it on. I'm looking forward to it. I know things look bleak out there, folks, but listen, we don't need to fear, because we are the ones who are dependent on the righteousness of God to thrive in this uncertain days. If we stick together, if we stick with him and put our hope in the only one who can save us, I want to tell you, what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7 can be our banner and should be yours. For God has not given us the spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Folks, we have nothing to fear. Fear is not the spirit that God has given you. As the Holy Spirit lives in you, he has given you the power to face whatever's coming your way. We serve a God who is in control, and there's no reason to panic or to be fearful, but to put our hope in him. The Lord replied, "Look at the nations and look and be amazed, for I'm doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe even if somebody told you about it." I don't know about you, but I'm hanging on to that promise. The final thing I'll share with you this morning is this. The final thing that Habakkuk shared in verse 19 of chapter 3, "The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights." We live in scary times, but the righteous will stand firm on the heights. We will stand. We will uphold the standard of God. And we will rely upon His strength. What strength do you rely upon this morning in these perilous times? You have two options, your own or God's. My prayer today is that we would hang on to God and that we would stand on heights and live fearless in the face of danger because we have God on our side. If you don't know Him, if you've been that person like me, you're running, you've been running and hiding and just thinking, hey, I can get away with it. Take it from somebody who's been there. You can run, but you can't hide. He will find you because He loves you. My encouragement to you today is to stop running and surrender to Him. This morning, our elders and pastors will be here to greet you this morning. If you want to stop running today. Just right now, at this song that we're going to sing in just a second, it'll be your opportunity to quit running. And maybe today you haven't been praying. Maybe today you need to come and pray for that prodigal or that wife or that husband or whomever is in your life that you're asking God to change. God is giving us an opportunity to respond to Him today, and I want you to do that if you would. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father, Your word's been very clear today that we need to be people of hope. That You have called us to be Yours, Your righteous ones, not because of anything we've done, but because of who You are. Anything we are is based upon You, Lord. And so this morning, we're declaring our dependency on You. We're declaring our hope in You. And we're asking and we're surrendering to You today, Lord. So Lord, if there are those in this room who need to surrender, I pray that they would do so. That they would respond to Your Spirit's nudging. That they would give themselves completely to You. So that, Lord, they may have hope in the midst of these challenging times that we live in. And so, God, thank You. Father in heaven, we praise You. And we have put our trust in You. And You're the one we are hoping in. And it is in Your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening today. God wants us to place full faith in Him. That is the only way to find joy and hope in a perilous world. We invite you to join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries. Joining us today is Jen Osborne, one of our members. Also joining us is Dean Clevenger, one of our elders here at Grace.
I found this intriguing. Pastor Robbie brought out how much this passage matches kind of where we are in our country today. This is the message of the prophet Habakkuk. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but You do not listen? Violence is everywhere. I cry, but You do not come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Must I watch all this misery whenever I look and see the destruction of violence? Okay, so we can actually take that and apply that to what we see around us today. And it's just kind of glaring. But you get to verse 5, which is the way Pastor Robbie started the sermon. Look at the nations around you. Be amazed. I'm doing something in your own day. Something you wouldn't believe even if I told you about it. And of course, they were getting ready to head into Babylonian exile. But at the same time, God is saying, trust me, allow me to do what you can't believe right now as you look at the violence around you that I'm going to do. I just got back from the Turning Point USA Faith Summit down in West Palm Beach and was stunned by watching the younger generation be told, you can do this. You can turn this around. You can make a difference. You can change your country. And I think kind of sometimes we older people, we kind of fall into the trap of believing it's all going downhill. It's going to all fall apart. we're heading into end times, so let's just ride it into end times. And I kind of like this. I heard Kirk Cameron say in a video a while back, say, no, we're not going to give up. We're not going to stop. We're going to tackle this thing head on. We're going to trust God to change our nation and turn it back to righteousness. So I'm kind of heading there in my own mind. And I see Habakkuk heading there too, remembering that Jeremiah and others lived at the same time and they had kind of a different, more negative message. But man, he's got this thing of saying, let's trust, let's believe, let's move forward. And so I'm kind of in there. We're in there as a church. I'm in there as a person saying, let's see what God can do. Let's trust him to do the absolute impossible and not give up for a moment.
Pastor Robbie's sermon took me back to a personal experience about 7 years ago. My oldest daughter, who had some emotional issues, would lash out in anger when things did not go her way. This anger toward me manifested itself by cutting off ties, not letting me talk to or see my granddaughter, even threatening to call the police if I stepped on her property. This happened more than once, but the last time it was a 3-year snub. My wife Luann and I spent many impatient days waiting for God to hear our prayers, feeling like he didn't. Then one day, unexpectedly, our granddaughter texted us, which led to a phone call. After the call, we sat in shock over what had just happened. Turned out God had heard our prayers after all. Not only that, we were shocked that he actually answered them. James 1, 2, and 4 tells us, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. God works in his time, not ours. And God uses these trials that try our patience to help us grow closer to him and mold us for our next assignment. Who would have thought that this same situation could happen again? This time through one of Luann's sons. It has now been 2 years of the same treatment. It has been a painful process to go through, but God has prepared us. We look at it with hope. We have seen God work. We trust in him and have faith that the relationship with her son and family will be restored. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. We must do this in all circumstances. We can never repay God for all he has done for us. God's peace is sufficient. Our darkest hour is light to him. Do you trust him? Trust requires patience. Our God knows our hearts and will answer our prayers in his time.
When I think of living in perilous times, I think of many different passages throughout the Bible that encourage us. It encourages us to wait on the Lord and watch his goodness unfold in our circumstances. I found this very concept in the book of Job. Job tells of a man who lost everything of value to him, his children, his cattle, his staff, even his good health. While there is much in this story that can be difficult to fully grasp, Job responds in the end by saying to the Lord, "You asked, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? It is I, and I was talking about things I knew nothing about, things far too wonderful for me." The lesson I took from the book of Job is humility. In perilous times, many questions plague us. Doubts may even consume us, and confusion may stand before us. Nevertheless, we trust that even when God's thoughts are not our thoughts and his ways are not our ways, he will work all things together for our good when we put our trust in him. Next, I think of a beloved psalm, Psalm 23. This psalm was written by King David. Long before David was a king, he was a shepherd. And while the occupation of shepherding is foreign to many of us, it was very real to David. As he penned every word, he envisioned the days of being a shepherd and what it meant to care for his sheep. So to truly grasp what David is saying, we must better understand the scene of his mind. Consider sheep. They are senseless, without an internal compass. They're in constant need of directing. They are defenseless, unable to fight off their predators. Sheep are also fearful creatures. Since they are defenseless, they are constantly on the lookout for predators. But in their inability to protect themselves, They take refuge in their shepherd. They form such a relationship with him that they trust he will never lead them astray. They trust that when their enemies are near, their shepherd will protect them. David referred to God as his shepherd. And as his shepherd, he knew God would provide and protect him even in distressful times. I end with David's words, "Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life."
I often counsel people that are in tough times. Just about half the time, the tough times come from something that someone else has done to cause them. But the other half are tough times that came because the person that's being counseled has made a series of decisions that led to the peril that Pastor Robbie talks about. Habakkuk spoke to both kinds of people. Some of the people were powerless to prevent the choices that others were making, but they were still suffering for those choices. Others had embraced sin or foolishness. They brought judgment and tough times on themselves, on their families, and on those around them. But in both cases, God had a plan for good in the peril. He was going to take the tough times and get his people to trust him and him alone and stop trusting anybody and anything else. It will remove their hope in themselves and cause them to place it only in their God. It would even cause them to forsake their sin. Pastor Robbie said that Habakkuk 2:4 says, "The righteous will live by faith," and that verse is quoted three times in the New Testament. I did a little study on that verse. First of all, it says, "The righteous will live." That word "live" means to be alive, to be lively, or to offer life. And the word there for faith is more than just an assent or a belief. The word for faith there talks about being faithful, being steadfast. And here's the picture. We read God's word, our own lives, and we look at what he's done in the past. Then we examine what he's done for us in the past, giving us the peace that Dean talked about. We recognize that God is faithful, and then we stand on that faithfulness. When there's tough times, we're steadfast and we trust him in obedience no matter what. I want to be like that. I want you to be like that. Will you stand steadfast and faithful, trusting a God who's worthy of your steadfast trust?
I want to build upon that because God desires to use our pain, to use our hardship, as we've been hearing about around this table, for God's glory and for our joy. It is part of God's great plan and purpose. And we see right here in Habakkuk, verses 5 through 8, the Lord replied, "Look around at the nations, look and be amazed, for I am doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe even if someone told you about it. I am raising up the Babylonians, a cruel and violent people. They will march across the world and conquer other lands. They are notorious for their cruelty and do whatever they like. Their horses are swifter than cheetahs and fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their charioteers charge from far away. Like eagles, they swoop down to devour their prey." So even when it looks hopeless, God is actually providing us hope, and it's supernatural hope in time of great need. There's actually an intentional tension going on here when you think about it. Think about it this way. We are chosen, yet we are exiles. We are chosen, yet we are exiles. So God is doing something supernatural in us, even though the natural world around us is abounding in chaos and destruction. And God often brings hardship into our lives actually to build character, so that endurance and steadfastness would actually win the day in our lives and in our hearts. And most of all, it then drives us to repentance. We see that in Romans chapter 2, verse 3. God's kindness leads us to repentance. And when that happens, we become a whole lot less self-reliant and a whole lot more God-reliant. God desires to do something significant and supernatural in our lives, but it normally, and we don't like it as humans, I don't like it, but it requires hardship. It requires difficulty, because when hardship and difficulty come, then we are made tougher, not because of us, but the Holy Spirit that resides us, and we can endure even the hardest days for God's glory and our joy. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this truth. Thank you that you are God and we are not. Thank you that we can praise you in the pain. Thank you that hardship and difficulty is actually for our good and for your glory. You're not punishing us, you're pruning us. That's a big difference, and we thank you for it. And I pray all this in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.
Thank you once again for listening today. If you're running from the grace of God, stop. Surrender to Jesus, who can forgive anything and give you hope. If you would like for us to help guide you into a relationship with Jesus, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. Victory as a Christian is only possible when you're connected to other believers. If you don't have a church home, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just west of US 1. For more information, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May you see the grace of God for your trials as you cry out to Him and trust His power and grace. Please visit with us soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together. Hi, this is Pastor Sam. If I were to ask each of you where you'll be 1 minute after you breathe your last breath, most of us would respond, "I'll be in heaven." Good. Where's that? What's it like there? What will you be doing? What if we could take all the scripture in the Bible that mentions heaven and organize them to be able to gaze right inside of God's home, be able to see exactly where your saintly relatives are, exactly where you will be, what you'll be doing for all of eternity? What will it really be like when our five senses are no longer bound under the curse of sin? What will our glorified eyes be able to see? What will your sense of smell and hearing and taste and touch be like when the lid of sin's curse is lifted off? What will your intellect be like when all of sin's effects are removed? What will your mansion in the New Jerusalem look like, as described in the book of Revelation? Will you have to stay there, or will you be able to move throughout the universe with a thought of your mind, as Jesus seemed able to do after his resurrection? To get a copy of my book, Heaven, or any of my other books, visit samchess.com for direct links to Amazon.
This is Jane Rule from Grace Emmanuel Church. I'm excited to tell you about our Awana program taking place every Wednesday from 6:35 to 8:15 p.m. Awana is a Bible-based discipleship program with a fun mix of games and scripture memorization, providing an enjoyable environment for children while they learn the Word of God. Our program is for children preschool through fifth grade. If you would like more information about Awana, please call our office at 772-489-9696.
Hi, this is Dr. Gerard Curry of Tradition Worship Center in Port St. Lucie. Our program Extreme Faith airs on WCNO Monday through Friday at 7:15 a.m. and again at 7:15 p.m. We are a Word and Spirit church, and not only do we believe in miracles, signs, and wonders, we experience them as well. According to Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You can build your faith for your miracle today.